Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we come back to the Gospel of John this morning, we find ourselves dealing with another passage of Scripture that once again raises the question, why would anyone want to be a Christian? As Jesus went about his ministry, he called the people to believe in him. He called them to follow him as his disciples. And he also warned them. He warned them that those who did so, those who would put their faith in him and follow him, would surely suffer for it. So why be a Christian? Why did anyone then, or why does anyone yet today, repent and believe in Jesus? And it's a good question for us to ask of ourselves. Why am I a Christian? And if we would answer that I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians before me, or because my friends are Christians and I enjoy spending time with them, well, these are not wrong answers or bad reasons to be a Christian. A family heritage of faith and fellowship among Christian friends are wonderful things. But you see, they cannot be the deepest reason. They cannot be the most foundational answer to why we are Christians, because the day will come when our Christian friends are not with us, when our parents are no longer around, and when we are facing the suffering that Jesus promised. And in that day, we must be ready to be faithful to Christ, because we must. Because we know our dire need for Christ and the salvation that can only be found in him. So this morning, as we look at John 15, 18 to 27, let's give ear to the warning of Christ that the world will hate those who follow him. In verse 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you." And in verse 21, speaking of the persecution of the world, Jesus said, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." In another passage of Scripture, specifically in Luke 14, Jesus called us to count the cost of following him, and that's essentially what we need to do as we hear this passage as well. We need to count the cost. We need to hear the warning that Jesus gives of the world's hatred, and we need to understand why it is so. Indeed, why it must be so that the world hates us, exactly for the sake of the Savior we love. So as the first point this morning, the hatred of the world. The hatred of the world. And let's understand that this is indeed the promise of Jesus. It is true that Jesus began by saying, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And we might be tempted to read these words as a maybe, rather than as a promise of what will be. But it becomes clear through the fullness of this passage that Jesus wasn't saying maybe. He wasn't saying that perhaps it will happen that the world will hate us as Christians. Again, in verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. And in verse 20, he said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So Jesus wasn't preparing his disciples for a possibility, but rather for an eventuality. He was preparing them for what he knew would happen to them. But maybe that's the key to understanding this teaching of Jesus. Maybe Jesus was only talking to his disciples in that day. Maybe he only meant the 12 disciples in that particular day. And it is true that we live in a different time, and I think we can rightly say a better time and place, because we enjoy a great deal of religious freedom, do we not? But what we need to see and realize is that the freedom and security that we enjoy in our day and time, or our time and place, this freedom and security that we enjoy are what we might say a historical anomaly. The past 200 and some years in this country have been an anomaly, the exception to the rule. But if we look not just at 200 years of history, but at 2,000 years of church history, we can see that Jesus wasn't just speaking to the 12. Nor was he only speaking of the first century church. But even in our own day, are not the words of Jesus fulfilled even in our experience? Generally speaking, it's not easy to be a Christian. We may not often face a seething hatred from the world, but hatred, I think you know this as well as I, hatred need not be seething in order to hurt. Even the rolled eyes, even the cold shoulders, even the feeling of alienation can be hard enough to take, hard enough even to tempt us to hide our faith and our love for Christ. In fact, if we're not experiencing some expression of hatred from the world, then we might need to stop and ask ourselves, am I being faithful to Christ? Have I perhaps already yielded to the temptation to hide my faith in order to avoid even the light persecution that I would otherwise experience? Because if we're not willing even to be criticized, even to be left out of the social circle, then how will we stand firm in the face of the greater persecution if it should come in our lifetime? So back to the question, why are you a Christian? If being a Christian makes us more popular than less, if being a Christian makes our life easier rather than harder, that's well and good, a blessing to count and for which to thank God. But that hasn't been the case for some majority of Christians over the past 2,000 years, and it's likely to be the case less and less throughout our lifetime. So why do it? Why be a Christian? And let this be our best answer, that I need Christ as my Savior. And He delivers me from the far greater suffering of hell as punishment for my sin than any suffering the world may cause me. I need Christ. And even more, I love Christ exactly for what He did for me on the cross, and I will live, perhaps even die for Him. Well, that kind of resolution is important. That confession of faith is important, whether on the Lord's Day or each weekday in our personal devotion. So instead of just singing or reading Psalm 116, for example, we ought to take its words as our own to say of Christ, I love the Lord. And we ought to say out loud why we love Him. I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. And as we've already heard, Psalm 18 gives us the words to say to Christ Himself, not just of Christ, but to say to Him, I love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. And even as Jesus asked Peter, do you remember at the end of John's Gospel, the Lord willing, will eventually end up in John 21, but let me just point out this morning, by way of a leap forward, even as Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And he did so in response to Peter's threefold denial of his Lord. So we need to hear Jesus asking that question of us. Do you love me? And we must answer with Peter, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. But even more than hearing the warning of Christ that the world will hate us, we need to hear the teaching of Christ to understand why. So the second point this morning is hatred by association. Hatred by association. Jesus started out by saying, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. But Jesus wasn't just saying, well, you're not alone. First they hated me, and later they will hate you. In other words, it's not just a matter of misery loves company. Instead, Jesus went on to make it clear that the reason the world will hate us is because the world hates Christ. In verse 19, he said, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So it's a matter, you see, of hatred by association. In fact, even more explicitly, in verse 21, Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. So have you figured this out yet? And you've heard me say this before, it's reviewed to some degree, but have you figured it out that it's not the name God or the name Lord or really even the name Holy Spirit that gets you in trouble? It's the name of Christ that incurs the wrath of the world. So here's proof of the truth of Jesus' teaching. It's like the Old Testament prophecies came true in the New Testament. Now we're seeing New Testament prophecies, even from the mouth of Jesus, being fulfilled in our own day. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. And guess what? Even still today, all you have to do is start talking about Christ. Start confessing your faith in Christ, and the trouble will come. Talking about God is not so much a problem because that leaves everyone to decide for themselves who or what or if God is. But mention Christ, and you see that's way too specific. Now you're being narrow. Now you're even being hateful toward others simply by mentioning the name of Christ. I have a perfect illustration of this by way of a letter I recently received. I can't remember whether I've already told you about this letter or not, but I'll do it again perhaps. A letter I recently received inviting me to offer the opening prayer at the Illinois State House or Senate. I can't remember which. And I'm sure it was a form letter that goes out to all the pastors in the state, so the point is not to boast in the invitation. But the letter went on to make it clear that they do not allow prayers that mention specific religious figures. Now you think about that with me, and I'm sure that you will come to hear that is really a veiled way of saying, come and pray for us, but don't you dare use the name of Christ. We can't do that. We can't leave out the very name that makes prayer possible, can we? The only name that allows for sinners to pray to a holy God with any hope of receiving a blessing rather than his judgment for sin. The world may not allow us to pray in the name of Christ, but God Himself does not allow us, if you will, to pray at all, except in the name and by the mediation of Christ our Savior. So when the world hates us as Christians, as believers in Christ, it's hatred by association, which means don't take it personally. It's not really you they hate, it's Christ. In fact, if we take it personally, when the world hates us, that may be an indication that we are still far too focused on ourselves. If we huff and puff and blow up, we are so treated in this world, is not our focus far too much on ourselves? Being a Christian, you see, shouldn't be about us, but about Christ. Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Romans 14, verse 8, he calls the whole church to the same faith. He writes, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So don't take it personally, but do take it seriously. Instead of saying, oh well, at least they don't hate me personally, let us be indignant for the honor of Christ. And let us stand with Christ and identify so closely with Him as our Master and our precious Savior, so that we are willing to say, you know, if you hate Christ, then you hate the one I love. And for the sake of Christ, I will gladly endure your hatred of me. But Christ Himself made it clear that the reason they hated Him was also a hatred by association, because they hated Him because they hated God. In verse 23, he said, moreover, or whoever hates me hates my Father also. Even the hatred that he received was hatred by association. But what this teaches us is that the word association needs to be clarified. Because it wasn't that Jesus was simply associated with the Father. It was that He and the Father were one, as Jesus made clear. Jesus was and is God. Jesus was and is the revelation of God to mankind, and so for us. Not that we're God, of course, or that we're Christ Himself, but our association with Christ is not just that we are called Christians, Christian obviously containing the name Christ. You see, our association with Christ should not just be that we name the name of Christ, but you see that we walk as He walked. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, by this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. So have you figured this one out? I appeal now to your experience once again. Have you figured it out that the thing that really irks the world around you is when you won't conform your behavior to the behavior of the world? If not, if that has perhaps not been your experience, it may be, again, an indicator that you are not walking as Jesus walked, at least perhaps not as carefully as you should be. But the world will hate Christians not just because we call ourselves Christians, but because we live as Christians, which is to say, because we strive in everything to be like Him, to walk as He walked, to do as He did. And when we do, we are the revelation of Christ to the world. And even as we are a revelation of Christ to the world, we are the manifestation of God to the world. And the world will not stand for that. Here is the importance of knowing that while man's conscience is corrupted, it's still active within him. He knows that there is a God who created this world. He He just chooses to suppress the truth, says Romans 1:18. But when we live as Christians before the world, it gets harder for the world to suppress the truth. When we live as Christians before the world, we, in a sense, hold Christ before the world. And as Christ is that perfect revelation of God to the world, so God is revealed to the world. That's why it's called godliness. Which is why godliness is a bad word in the world. Godliness will be defined as being holier than thou, as we say. Godliness will be defined as narrow, legalistic, as being even hateful toward others. And it's all because the world hates God. And here it's important to remember what happened in the fall, in the sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. The fall of man was not a slip, but a plunge. The fall of man was not a misstep, but a dive into the depths of hatred against God. The fall of man was a matter of man aligning himself with the evil one in his hatred of God, so that the reason that man hates God is because man would be God, as if that were possible. But even as the evil one would displace God, again, as if that were possible, but even as the evil one would displace God and rule the world himself, so the evil one has in a sense duped man into thinking that he can rule himself, that she can own the world as her own possession. So the world will hate us because the world hates Christ, and the world hates Christ because Christ is God and the manifestation of the one true God to the world. Which brings us back to saying, don't take it personally, but do take it seriously. Let us understand the reason for the world's hatred of us, and despite that hatred, even in the face of persecution, let us be prepared to stand with Christ and to be faithful to Him. Which brings us to a third point, the Spirit of love. The Spirit of love. In verse 26, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." When we hear the warning of Jesus that the world will hate us, we might wonder, and rightly so, how are we going to stand firm for Christ? If we know our weakness, if like Peter and the other disciples who denied and abandoned Jesus as He went to the cross, we too have given in to the fear of the world's hatred, then we will rightly ask, how can I do this? How will I endure the world's hatred? And the answer is through the Spirit whom Christ has now given us. And these are surely intentional words of comfort from our Lord. There is some comfort in knowing that we are not alone in the experience of being hated by the world. Hebrews 4 verse 15 even says very explicitly, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So there is comfort in knowing that we will experience nothing in our lives that Christ did not experience before us. That's comforting. It's a huge comfort. But the further comfort offered by Christ is that the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, is with us and in us. Of course, it's only by the Spirit that any of us, you see, has come to confess Christ in the first place. And it will only be by the Spirit that we continue to confess Christ throughout our lives and to live for Him. And that's the specific thing that Jesus says here the Spirit will do. That's the That's the particular reason why the Spirit has been given to us, so that we will bear witness to Christ. And this is how we must love the world, even as the world shows hatred toward us. By the presence and the power of the Spirit within us, we must return good for evil. We must love in reply to hatred by continuing to do the very thing that arouses the world's hatred. We must love the world by bearing witness to Christ, because even though the world hates Christ, the world needs Christ. And this is why Jesus said in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." And I think this is what Jesus is saying. In other words, Christ had come to show the world a tremendous love. God the Father had sent Christ into the world as a demonstration of an amazing love. And given the fact that Christ had done nothing but show the world the love of God, their response of hatred just proved their sin. We talked about this earlier. We saw them hating Jesus for doing what? For healing somebody of their disease. How can you hate somebody who has the power to heal mankind of his diseases? It's a demonstration of the depth of hatred within the human heart. And we're really called to that same thing, in the sense that if you want to prove your enemies that they are wrong to hate you, what do you need to do? You need to keep loving them. If we hate our enemies in response to their hatred of us, do we not give them a real basis for their hatred of us? But if we love them, even as Christ loved them, then we prove them wrong for hating us. You get the logic here? And the very way to love them, ironically, is to continue to witness Christ to them, the very thing for which they hate us. It's a tight spot. And it ought to make us wonder, even to cry out to Christ, how? How can I meet such a challenge? And the answer is by way of the Helper, by the ministry of the very Spirit of Christ within us. We love those who hate us. So in no sense whatsoever does Jesus pull the old bait and switch. Even as he calls sinners to follow him and to receive from him forgiveness and salvation, so he also gives the clear warning. Being a Christian, a follower of Christ, will not be easy. Not in the first century and not in the 21st century. So why do it? Because we need Christ. It's the only reason that will carry you through to the end, because you know you need Christ. And if we know as much, if we have a sufficient knowledge and understanding of our need for Christ, then the question becomes, will we choose to face the wrath of God on our own, or will we choose to face the wrath of the world with Christ by our side? Let me say that again, because that's the lock and key. That's what it comes down to. Will we choose to face the wrath of God on our own? Or will we choose to face the wrath of the world with Christ at our side? And let me just finish with this application, that if Christ promises us the hatred of the world, I trust that you've tasted to some degree of the fulfillment of this promise. If Christ promises us the hatred of the world, then where should we delight to be but in the church, gathered with those who love us? We can't all live here because the septic system won't allow for it. But you see, that's all the better because we belong in the world as witnesses for Christ. We're not interested in a monastery. We belong in the world as witnesses for Christ. But every Lord's Day, let us delight to come out of the world and to gather with those who love us. Jesus even said in verse 19, "You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." That's what the word church really means, the called out ones. The church is made up of those called out of the world. So on the Lord's Day, on each and every Lord's Day, whether here or with another congregation of God's people in Christ, let us gather. Because we know we need to. And because we delight to do it, let us gather to bask in the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. A difficult promise for us to hear, Lord Jesus, from your lips. You give us so many wonderful promises. This one we perhaps would sweep away quickly, skim over, move on. But you did this for our comfort. You taught us this for our preparation so that as we indeed live in this world as faithful followers and as we seek to be your witnesses in this world, we will be ready to stand firm in the face of hatred and perhaps even a physical persecution. We thank you, therefore, for your teaching, and we pray that the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit would be our courage, so that we don't hear these things and despair and live in constant fear of what may come. May we remember that you are always with us, even more you are in us, and that your power is for us, and that you will stick by our side through difficult days and good days. And oh Lord, we do pray that you will make us to be your faithful people throughout our whole lives. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.